Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I don't want anyone to strain their eyesight for the next 20 minutes trying to figure this out. So I'm not actually going to reveal it until the end, but I'll tell you what it says now so that you aren't sitting there trying to figure it out, because I don't want that to distract from the message, okay? The shirt says, it's a Boston Globe shirt, kind of appropriate on a big football day, but I didn't wear it for that reason. It says, there is no off-season. That's what the shirt says. So now you don't have to try to figure it out. You just have to try to figure out why I'm wearing a shirt that says, there is no off-season. Last week we began our series entitled, Got Life? Live It. And we looked, if you remember, at the passage in Deuteronomy 30. And I'm going to give you the quick review if you weren't here, but you might want to grab a CD on your way out if you weren't here so you can kind of catch up there. We looked at the passage in Deuteronomy 30 where Moses tells the Israelites that all of the law is a key to a full and healthy life, and that by following God, they may live long in the promised land. And then after looking at Deuteronomy 30, we fast-forwarded several hundred years to words spoken by Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. And those verses are the foundation of our study for the next couple of weeks as we unpack the very important question, what does God want us to do with our lives? Why are we alive? Why are we alive? Why are you alive? Why am I alive? And how should we live? And we believe that God is not some sort of cosmic killjoy. He's not a supersized traffic cop with a supersized radar gun waiting for us to mess up so he can zap us. God is a loving, creative God who gave us the gift of life and wants us to live it to the fullest. He wants us to be full of vim and vigor and for the rest of our days to have the best possible life that we can, given the circumstances we find ourselves in. But unfortunately, the sad reality is that many people in this world around us, perhaps even some that are here in this room today, many people are content with simply existing. Not living, but simply existing. What I mean by this is this. We eat, we drink, we work, we sleep, we recreate, we procreate, we make money, we retire, and then we die. Existing. Normal existence of a human life, from birth to the grave, a life cycle, if you will. Now, we all know, in our head and in our hearts, we know there ought to be something more to this life than simply living and dying. But here's the sad reality, is that many people rarely take time to find out what it is. The status quo of education, work, family, retirement is far too big a trap for us to fall into without ever stopping to consider those important questions of life. Why am I alive? Why did God create me? Why did he assemble this unique body with these unique sets of gifts and talents and abilities? What does he want me to do? What does he want you to do? And what does it mean for me to have abundant life? We rarely take time to stop and ask those questions. That requires we stop doing all of those other things. It requires that we take time. It requires we do what the psalmist told us to do this morning in Psalm 46, to be still. Yeah, who else was uncomfortable while I was trying to have us be still for all of 10 seconds? Several of you, I was uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable being still, being silent. But that's what answering these questions requires. It requires we remember who God is and who we are. It requires we step back a little bit and get a little perspective on our lives, understanding the size and the scope of the universe and the size and the scope of our lives and our problems. And answering those questions also requires that we reconsider our priorities. Who will we listen to? What voices will we obey? Will we listen to the demands and calls of our culture? Will we pursue the trinkets that have no everlasting value? Or will we listen to the call that God places on each of our lives, the call to do something for his kingdom? You see, the call of the psalmist is to be still and know that I am God. And yet the sad reality is that Christians around the world rarely take the time needed to simply step out of the rat race long enough to stop and listen. We live in a world full of noise, and most of us detest the silence so much that we can't even walk into a room without turning on the radio or the television. And yet the call of God rings out, "Be still and know that I am God." How do we think we will ever learn how to live the full and abundant life that God has for us if we never take time to stop, to be still, and to listen to what he has to say? You think we'll figure it out on our own? I can't figure it out on my own. I need to hear God's still small voice. But we say, "Pastor, I simply don't have enough time. I'm too busy. I can't afford to take time to be still and do nothing." But here's what I believe God would say: you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. You will only ever simply exist if you never take the time to listen for God's still small voice. Or to put it another way, you will never experience the abundant life that God wants you to have if you never take the time to be still and know that he is God. Time is a funny thing, isn't it? No matter how old or young you are, you still have the same number of seconds in a minute, the same number of minutes in an hour, the same number of hours in a day, days in a week, weeks in a month, and months in a year. Of all of the resources that we have in this room, some of us wealthy, some of us not so wealthy, some of us educated, some of us not educated, some of us white-collar workers, some of us blue-collar workers, whatever we may be, we have different resources in this room. But beyond all of that, there's one thing that equalizes every single one of us in this room, and it is the amount of time that we have this week. It doesn't matter your family background, it doesn't matter your economics, it doesn't matter your education, it doesn't matter what kind of job you work. You have exactly the same amount of time this week. Same number of hours, 168. The same number of minutes, 10,080. The same number of seconds, 604,800. Click, 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 click. Well, this morning, as you've probably already guessed from my introductory remarks and the scripture lessons we've heard, the hymns that we've sung, we're going to investigate the relationship between this abundant life and the time that God has given us. After all, time is one thing that we all have. It's one thing we all use at the same rate. We all spend it at the same speed as we live this abundant life. And so the question we're going to try to explore today is this: how do you intend to use that resource, the time that God has entrusted you with? We humans are great at compartmentalization, aren't we? You know what I mean by compartmentalization? You know, we have these little dividers or compartments in our lives, and we sort things according to our priorities. We do it with our money. I hope you do it with your money. It's a great way to budget your money, is to kind of compartmentalize it. But, you know, we do the same thing with our time, don't we? We only have 24 hours of time in the day, so this is kind of what we do. This is, just go with me here. We go, well, we need 8 hours to sleep and 8 hours to work. And it's going to take 2 hours to eat throughout the day, an hour for reading, whether that's the Bible or the newspaper or some combination thereof, an hour for television, a couple hours for errands and being stuck in traffic, and that leaves us with a leftover hour or two to spend with family or friends. Kind of how a lot of people treat their life, isn't it? That's about kind of how you divide your day up. We sort things out, the necessary things we have to do, the good things that we want to do, the fun things that we just enjoy doing. And there are those things we'd rather not do, but we have to fit in there somehow anyway. And we try to sort our time into those categories. And we hope that when we get to the end of the day, we'll have something left over to give to our families or to do something a little bit of fun or something relaxing. Today, I'm going to suggest something a little radical for you. Well, it's radical for me anyway. I'm going to suggest that abundant living means that we stop viewing our time in those compartments. That we stop viewing time as somehow disconnected from each other. But abundant living means, and I'll come back to this, abundant living means we must begin to view all time as sacred time. We must begin to view all time as God's time. And it's only when we begin to view time in that way that we will begin to fulfill the divine purposes that He has uniquely shaped us for. So, I've told you where we're going. I got it. That's the end of the message right there. I gave it to you in a nutshell. Let me tell you how we're going to get there. We're going to get there by going back to a well-known story about Jesus, a story that occurred during the last week before His crucifixion. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us it happened the last week before His crucifixion. The Gospel of John puts it somewhere earlier in His ministry. Regardless, it's one of the very few stories in the Gospels that shows up in all four Gospels. Says to me, it's a pretty important story. It's a pretty important narrative and event in the life of Christ. The story is about Jesus coming into the Jerusalem temple. He sees the money changers and the merchants in the outer court, and He drives them out. It's a story you're probably familiar with. And now, I know some of you were just all of a sudden stopped and thought for a moment when I paused, and you said, what does the temple cleansing have to do with our use of time? Jesus is clearing the temple of shopkeepers, right, Pastor? I'm not sure how you're getting from point A to point B. What does this have to do with an abundant life in regards to our time? Well, if you'll go on a little journey with me, just kind of hang on and enjoy and follow me. I want us to look together at Mark's account of this narrative. And in particular, we're going to look at Mark today because he tells us of something that happens immediately before and immediately after the cleansing of the temple. We're going to be in Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. You'll also be able to see it on the screen up behind me. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. When He reached it, He found nothing but leaves, because someone had picked it clean already. No. Because the tree was diseased. No. Because it was not the season for figs. Remember that. Hold on to that. Important. Then He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And His disciples heard Him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as He taught them, He said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this. They began looking for a way to kill Him, for they feared Him, because the whole crowd was amazed at His teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. Next day, next verse, verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Is anyone willing to admit they're just a little bit confused by what Jesus is doing here? Is anyone willing to admit that? Okay, good, good. That's a great place to start. Because I think if we're honest, we start to think some of this. What in the world does the fig tree have to do in the temple? What does Jesus throwing over tables in the temple have to do with what Pastor's talking about today? But the question that's really on your minds is this. Why in the world does Jesus, the all-knowing Son of God, curse a fig tree because it's too early in the season for there to be any fruit? Is that not the question in your mind? Absolutely. Okay, let's be honest. From our perspective, Jesus is acting a little bit oddly here. I'm told that fig trees in Israel typically produce two crops during the course of the year. One is in late June, and the second crop is in early September. The second crop is usually the better crop. It's less acidic. That's free. It wasn't even in my notes. I don't even know why I said it. It's just because it was in my head, I guess. So two crops of figs. The first one's in late June. That's the important part you need to know. We don't know exactly. We don't know precisely when this narrative takes place, but we know one thing. Jesus is heading toward the Passover, the primary Jewish springtime festival. According to our calendar, it would then have to be sometime in March and April. It is at least 2 months early for there to be any figs on this tree, okay? In other words, Jesus is cursing a tree that isn't bearing any fruit. Why? Because it never bears fruit that time of year. It never bears fruit that time of year. It's way too early to be finding figs on fig trees, and yet Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, all-knowing, curses this tree, and so you and I all know this. There must be a reason for it. Has to be. Jesus doesn't do things accidentally, and it would be out of character for him to curse a fig tree without a reason to do so. But here's what happens, and here's where we're going to spend the time, and when we look at the temple, I think it's going to unlock the fig tree for us. He goes into the temple. He causes such a commotion in the temple that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, begin to come together and they start to plot. They start to plan. How are we going to kill this guy? Okay? Jesus throwing over the tables in the temple is kind of like the last straw. This is the thing that really cranks them up and gets them going to kill Jesus. What he did that day really upset some people. And so here's what I think we've got to come to understand. This passage, Jesus is not simply saying, you shouldn't sell things in church. Okay? I'm not saying he's not saying that. I'm saying that's not the only thing he's saying. And he's not saying that those merchants and money changers have been cheating people or overcharging them, although they probably were cheating them and probably were overcharging them. Let's not stop there. There's something else happening just a little bit beneath the surface. And here we go. Temple was getting ready for the biggest festival of the calendar. Let me tell you what happens as we come toward festival, the festival of Passover. The Jews from all over Israel, and even Jews living outside of Israel, make pilgrimages. They get their family together. They travel. They come to Jerusalem so they can worship, celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And to come to Passover, you have to have some sacrifices, a lamb or maybe some birds. And what they would do, instead of making the long journey with their perfect spotless lamb from home, is they would sell their perfect spotless lamb from home, take the money, put it in their pockets, take the long journey to Jerusalem. They'd get to the temple, they'd pull the money out of their pockets, and buy a new lamb. It makes sense. And for years, this was the expectation, the tradition. It was actually a fairly carefully controlled and regulated practice. There were only a certain number of days that this was allowed to take place in the temple courts, a couple of weeks leading up to Passover, and it was only allowed to take place in the outer court of the temple. This was the norm. This was the status quo. This was the accepted religious tradition. So what was Jesus' problem? Well, I've brought a couple pictures today to help us out. We'll put the first one up on the screen. It's a picture of the Temple Mount during the time of Jesus. Actually, it's a picture of a model, a present-day model of what we believe the Temple Mount looked like during the day of Jesus. And you can see the big imposing structure in the middle. Up toward the top there, that was the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It was the most sacred section of the temple. And just outside of that was the court of the priests, where the priests conducted their primary priestly work. And just outside of that court was what we call the Court of Israel, or commonly called the Court of the Men. This was where the ritually clean Jewish men were allowed to come in their worship of God. This was as far as they could go. They couldn't go into the court of the priests, but they were allowed into the Court of Israel. And that's kind of the upper half of the temple proper. And then if you look kind of in the bottom half, you sort of see a plus sign. And that's surrounded by four smaller courts. You can see two of those courts really well, and you can just kind of imagine the other two courts existing just behind that wall there. Those four courts had four different purposes, one for each. One was for storing wood, one was for storing oil, both of those things that were used in worship in the temple practices. One of them was called the Court of the Lepers. That would be where lepers who had become clean or cured of their leprosy would come to see the priests and become declared ritually clean again. And then there was the Court of the Nazarites, where those who had taken the vow of being a Nazarite after they had completed their vow could come have their hair cut and celebrate the completion of their time being a Nazarite. And then the big plus sign in the middle of those four courts was called the Court of the Women. Not because only women were allowed there, But because that was as far as women were allowed to go, as far as Jewish women were allowed to go in their worship of God. All right? Got that picture okay? Now, here's back to our story. Let's understand something. The buying and selling of animals and the changing of money, that did not take place in the holy place or the holy of holies. The buying and selling of merchandise did not take place in the court of the priests or even the court of the men. It wasn't in the sanctuary proper, if you will. It didn't even take place in this outer area where those four courts were, where the court of the women was. That was not where the buying and selling of merchandise took place. It took place outside what we're seeing right here, of being kind of the temple proper. It actually took place outside that in what we call the outer court. Now, you might think of the outer court as like a foyer or our parking lot. We come, we bring our vehicles in, we park them, we visit on our way into church. We stop in the foyer and have our coffee and our donuts and kind of spend some time visiting with one another before we come into the worship service proper. That might be how you imagine that. But let's take a look. You can't really see the outer court here in this picture. Let's take a look at this picture and see how big that outer court is as compared with the kind of temple proper, the inner part of the temple. You see how big that outer court is. That is where the buying and selling of merchandise was taking place. That's where the money changing was taking place. That's where people would buy their new lambs to sacrifice to celebrate Passover. But here's what we have to understand today. It is not that this outer court was just a foyer or a greeting area. This was not a place to get your coffee and donuts and spend time visiting before you went into worship. The proper name of this outer court was called the Court of the Gentiles. Not because only Gentiles were allowed there, but because that was as far as Gentiles were allowed to go in their worship of God. This was as close to God as they were allowed to get. God had told his people that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all people, and that Israel was to be a light and a blessing to all nations. But they kept the Gentiles at arm's length, requiring that they not pass any further than this large outer court when they came to worship. And here's what makes matters worse. Once a year, for 2 weeks prior to Passover, the Gentiles might as well just stay home, because their sanctuary, their place of worship, had been turned into a shopping mall so the Jews could properly worship God. In other words, the Gentiles might as well stay home because it was not the season for Gentiles to worship God. I see several nods. I see several light bulbs. You see what's happening? Are you starting to see the connection? And I'm convinced this is what Jesus is telling us. This is what Mark is trying to highlight for us. There's a connection between the fig tree and the temple. Two items in our narrative, both on the receiving end of harsh words from Jesus, both on the receiving ends of a curse, and both receive the curse, I believe, for precisely the same reason. They are not producing fruit. They are out of season. Let me put it another way. They are merely existing, breathing, using up resources, taking up space on God's green earth. In other words, they are not living the abundant life that God desires for them to live. As I said earlier, the sad fact is this. Many people, and I think we could even say many Christians, are simply existing. We simply float through life from one thing to the next. We get up, we read our paper, we drink our coffee, go to work, do our job, come home, run errands, eat supper, spend some time with the kids, or spend time trying to get the kids to do their homework, put the kids to bed, crash in front of the television before we go to bed, simply so we can get up and do the same thing all over again the next day. Not abundant life. We work hard, we save money, we hope for an easy and comfortable retirement. And I know in this room, many of us are already retired. So you have a whole different set of what do you do with your time, what do you do with your life. Maybe you don't know what to do with yourself. We read, we sleep, we visit, we run errands, we eat, we hope someone drops by, we watch some TV, we read some more, we fall asleep reading the book. we wake ourselves up and realize it's time to go to bed. I know, I've described life for some of you. It's okay. Honesty is where you start with this. Now, please understand. I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't do errands. I'm not saying you shouldn't read. You shouldn't eat. You shouldn't spend time recreating. I'm not saying any of those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we are simply content to drift through life unexamining how we spend our day, if we are simply existing, using up resources, taking up space on God's green earth, here's the question I have to ask you. Are you any better than the fig tree or the temple? Are we living the abundant life that Christ has promised? See, I'm convinced of this, that God has a purpose for each one of us that goes beyond simply existing. God has a purpose for you that goes beyond the rat race that I just described or the comfortable retirement life I just described. God has a purpose for you that goes beyond that. He created you with something special in mind. Imagine that. God, Almighty Creator of the universe, created you with something special in mind. What an awesome thought, huh? What an awesome thought. God created me, John Twitchell, this unique assemblage of body parts and talents and gifts, and said, I have something in particular I want him to accomplish for me. God created you by name with a set of gifts and talents that you might be used by him in the building of his kingdom, in the redemption of the world around us. So the question is, where does that start? How do we redeem our time so that we are more than merely existing? And I believe it begins with that verse we started our service out with this morning, that verse that made us all just a little bit uncomfortable. Be still and know that I am God. We start that journey of abundant living by recognizing who he is and who we are. We start that journey of abundant living by taking time each day to quiet ourselves before him, that we might hear what he wants us to do. Not what all the other 100 voices in our lives want us to do, but what he wants us to do. We begin each day with a prayer that says, God, you've given me the next 24 hours. How would you like me to use them? But this doesn't simply stop at daily time with God. We give God the first day of the week, in recognition that the entire week is his. Sabbath rest is not about this legalistic keeping of Old Testament law. We talked about legalism a bit last week. Sabbath rest is not about a legalistic keeping of the law. It is freedom. Giving God the first day of the week is freedom to push aside the day-to-day cares of the world so you can hear God's voice. From time to time, beyond that, I believe each of us should be taking some extended time with God. Maybe that means a day in God's creation, just walking silently and listening for his voice. Maybe that means a period of time away from those cares and concerns so that God can review the direction of your life and, if needed, ask you to correct its course. See, just like the temple and the fig tree, what we need more than anything else is for Jesus to come and disrupt our status quo existence, that he would give us the vision for the abundant life he has in store for the rest of the days he has given us. Hear this. You are never too young, and you are never too old to ask God how you should live the rest of your life. Now, some of us have a different length of time of what the rest of that life is. For some of us, the rest of our life is shorter. For some of us, the rest of our life is longer. But it does not matter how young you are or how old you are. You are never too young or old to ask God how you ought to live the rest of your life. But here's the radical thing I want you to hear this morning. That this abundant life way of viewing our time, hear this. It's not so much about how many hours you spend reading your Bible, how many hours you spend praying, going to church, or participating in ministry, although all of those are good things. Okay, don't walk out of here and say, Pastor said I don't have to read my Bible anymore. Not what I said. The main idea I want you to consider is this. All time is God's time. All time is sacred time. And now I'll get to the thing you've been wondering about all morning. There is no off season. We don't stop being Christ followers when we walk out the door. The work that we do Monday through Friday, whatever it may be for you, the work we do Monday through Friday should be a sacred offering of our time, just like the hour we spend together in corporate worship on Sunday morning. We cannot compartmentalize our time into our time and God's time, work time and our time, this time and that time, because here's the fact, it is all God's time. There is no off season. Our worship team is going to come to the platform and lead us in the conclusion of our service this morning. And as they do, I want you to carefully consider these questions. How do you live your life each day? What are the principles that guide the 24 hours that God gives you each morning? How do you give the time He's given you back to Him? Do you make each hour a sacred offering of time? Are you consciously making yourself available for God to use you wherever you may be, whatever you may be doing? Does your life reflect the reality that all time is God's time? Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we, as your people, assemble together. I sense that we're challenged a bit by this thought. We're challenged a bit exactly how to apply it. We hear what Pastor says. It appears to make sense according to your word. But we live in a world where there are all sorts of voices and demands and calls on our life. And we're not entirely sure how to apply the truth of all time is God's time. We're not quite sure how to apply the truth of there is no off season. So, Lord, we want to start by confessing that this morning. And we want to start by taking the first step, which is to offer ourselves to you, to be still and know that you are God, and to ask you to direct the way in which we spend our time. Ask you to direct the words we say, the things that we do, the people we spend time with, that we might be ambassadors for the kingdom of God in the world around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.